Life moves fast. A lot of us get to the end of our days and wonder, where did all the time go? We have jobs and homework and class and kids and bills to pay and marriages to steward and dogs to take on walks. Even with our days feeling so impossibly full, we still find a way to not get everything done. Life moves fast, and so do we. Following Jesus in the fast-paced culture we live can feel difficult most days. Most days we wonder, how can I possibly fit Jesus into all the craziness? A lot of times what we do is we make a list of all the things we're supposed to do. We turn following Jesus and the practices of the faith into just another box to check. But this is not the way Jesus intended it to be. You see, in our Western culture, learning has everything to do with information. We want to learn something so we can do well on a test. But in the Eastern culture where Jesus was, learning wasn't so focused on the learning itself, but learning was all about becoming somebody, or really becoming like the rabbi they were following. And the way they became like their rabbi is they just did everything their rabbi did. They talked like him, they ate with him, they walked with him. In fact, they walked so closely to him that they were just covered in his dust. Following Jesus isn't about how to do the practices the best, but more about who we are becoming as we practice them. We're not trying just to do the things like Jesus did, but we do the things he did so we can become like him. So how do we follow Jesus in this culture we live in? We practice living like our rabbi did. We start by practicing the way. They say in life, it's the little things that make the biggest difference. You see, about 2.5 months ago, we were about a month and a half into the craziness that we call church. It was the middle of May, and I had, at that point, since things had kind of turned south here at the church, I had not had a day off until this point. And we got some new elders that came on, and they were challenging me, like, Ben, like, if you keep working every single day, you're going to run yourself ragged, you're going to burn out, and you're not going to be a pastor ever again. And so we ended up working on some things of, like, how I can do two jobs in a 5-day work week. And so I finally was able to have a weekend to myself. And I was talking to Courtney Dawson, who is on staff with us, and I was talking to her, and she was like, man, like, what are you going to do on your day off? Like, you haven't had a day off in so long. And I said, well, you see, I'm a big clean freak. I love things being in order. My therapist would say I like to be in control of things. And if I could have control over my situation at home, then I feel like I'm in control of my life. And I haven't been able to clean my house in about a month and a half, and I have a German Shepherd, and so my house is probably disgusting, and so I'm going to clean it. And she goes, you're not going to clean your house on your day off. And I was like, what do you want from me? Like, you asked me what I was doing. I told you what I'm doing. And she goes, no, please let me clean your house for you. And I was like, one, absolutely not. Two, absolutely not. You're not going to clean my house for me. Like, we're co-laborers. You're not my maid. And she gets her phone out. This is, if you know Courtney, you'll be like, this is exactly who Courtney is. And she calls Christine Anderson. And Christine answers the phone, and she says, what's up? And she goes, you want to clean toilets with me tomorrow? Doesn't ask any questions, goes, tomorrow, let me look at my schedule. Yeah, I got time. Whose toilet we scrubbing? She goes, Ben Pukas is. She goes, oh yeah, I have the morning open tomorrow. And so she gets and does one of the, I'm hearing this whole conversation. She goes, what time are you going to leave for work tomorrow? And I said, I don't know, like 8:30 or 9. She goes, great, how's 9:30 sound? She goes, great, 9:30 it is. And so she hangs up and says, well, we're going to clean your house for you tomorrow. And so finally, Thursday is my Friday. I'm off on Friday and Saturday. I get home on Thursday night, and I had a clean house. And for me, there is not a lot that actually stirs my affections for the Lord like that. Coming home to a clean house, it smells good. Everything is in order. Everything is organized. And I will tell you, that story right there is not going to make the front page of the newspaper. It's not going to be talked about on 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock news. But I will tell you that what Courtney and Christina did for me made a huge impact in my life. In fact, that was actually one of the turning points for me in the middle of all of this mess, where I felt like I was finally going to be okay. Because what Courtney and Christina got to do is they got to count my needs more significant than their own. They had things to do. Courtney has a full job to do. Christina has a whole family that she wants to serve and she gets to serve. But they decided on that Thursday morning they were going to clean my house because my needs were more significant than their own. And I will tell you what I believe Courtney and Christina did an incredible job of doing is they got to reflect what it looks like to serve in the kingdom of God. You see, we're in this series, Practicing the Way. And over the last few weeks, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but the very beginning, everything was this inward focus. We Sabbath, we read scripture, we pray, because at the end of the day, you can't impart what you don't possess. You can't give something away that you don't have yourself. And so we've been focusing inwardly, and what we got to see last week, we got to talk about community and focusing on this idea that we can't do any of these spiritual disciplines. We can't look more like Jesus in isolation, but we need the people that God has placed in front of us to steward us and to help us out and to have a, like everything we do is under the shadow of community. And what we're now going to see in the last 2 weeks of the series is we then take this inward focus and we don't hold on to it. We don't look more like Jesus just so we can look more like Jesus. We look more like Jesus and then we go out into the world and we love other people. And what we're going to talk about today and what you got to see Keith talk about is we're going to be talking about serving. And what we see in Mark chapter 10, the very verses that Keith got to read, is when Jesus introduces this idea of serving in his kingdom, it was very different than the culture that they had seen back in Jesus' day 2,000 years ago. And what we're going to see with ourselves is that it's very different than the culture that we're in today. You see, back in Jesus' day, there were two main cultures that were at play. One of the cultures they probably wish wasn't making a big difference in the way that they live their life, but it was the people that were oppressing them, the Romans. You see, the more power you had in the Roman Empire, the more you were served. When a high-ranking official or Caesar himself would come into a city, they would have parades, they would have people that would wait on them hand and foot, they would supply their needs before they even had a need. The higher up you were, the more you were served. And actually, in the Roman Empire, if you didn't serve them the way they thought they deserved to be served, then a lot of times what would happen is those people that didn't serve them would actually either be put in prison or killed. And the second culture that's at play is the Jewish culture. And even within that culture, when you look at the elders of cities and when you look at religious leaders in those cities, those people would be honored and worshipped and served themselves. There's actually, if you guys have watched The Chosen, there's an episode where Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, come into town. And the ruler of that synagogue, they're like showing, and I think doing a really good job of portraying what that culture was like. He's obsessing about every little detail. He's trying to, like he said, you need to shine that table so that he can see his reflection in it. We need to give him the food that he wants. We're going to give him the best place to stay. Because even in that culture, what we see, even in our culture today, is people of authority are worshipped. They're honored and they're served. And so now think about this. That's all you know. You've seen people in power use their authority to make people serve them. They expect to be served. They expect to be honored. That's all you've seen. What's going to happen when you get a little bit of power? You're going to expect that same kind of treatment. I get power. All right, now serve me. I get a little bit more power. All right, more people can serve me. These people that I'm placed over, they now get to serve me because that's my rite of passage as a leader. Then Jesus has this interaction with his disciples, and what he does is he flips that all on its face. We're going to reread what Keith got to read in Mark chapter 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, Rabbi, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 other disciples heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so what's happening here is James and John go up to Jesus. I'm going to give it to you in Ben Pukis translation terms. And they say, "Hey, what's up? Since you're the Messiah, you know, you're the guy that's going to, like, you know, beat up the Romans and overthrow the Romans, you're going to be the one that's in charge. When you get into your kingdom and you are ruling over the world, can we sit on your left hand and on your right? Can we be the second and most powerful people in your kingdom?" And I love Jesus's responses. I think a lot of times I look at Jesus as this, like, guy that's just in a bad mood all the time and is expecting all this perfection. But then you see things like this and it just shows the heart that Jesus has. Jesus looks at him and, you know, they say in life when you're a kid, you know, there's no such thing as a stupid question. And then you hear a stupid question and you're like, just kidding, there is. And that's one of them. Like, this is one of those things that the disciples asked Jesus. We were like, probably shouldn't have said that one, dude. Like, now you look kind of silly. And Jesus, the way he responds is he doesn't respond in anger. He goes, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they're like, "We want to be second and third in your kingdom." And he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink?" And they're probably like, "Yeah, that royal cup probably got some good wine in it. Like, yeah, we can drink that cup." And Jesus is like, "Man, you don't even know what you're asking. You are going to drink my cup. But it's not going to be a cup of royalty with good wine. It's going to be a cup of suffering. But that's not mine to grant." And so they leave, and you can just imagine. I just see the humanity of the disciples. I think The Chosen does a great job of that. And they're like, you can tell they're like, pull Jesus aside. They're like, "Hey." And the disciples are back here, and they walk back to the disciples, and you can just see the 10 being like, "Are you kidding me? Like, you just asked in front of us to be our bosses one day." And they were angry at them, and you could tell they're probably arguing and yelling, maybe like hitting them a little bit. And then Jesus gathers them together and says, "Let me teach you something about my kingdom. In the kingdoms that you have seen, people with authority have always used their authority to be served. They want people to serve them hand and foot. But I will tell you, that's not the kingdom that I have. In this new kingdom with these new creations that I'm creating, it's not going to be about who can serve. But I want to tell you, the higher up you are in my kingdom, the more you're going to serve. In fact, the person who is going to be the greatest in my kingdom will be the slave of every person that they're over. That's what it's like to be in my kingdom. I don't want a bunch of people who are just longing to be served." It's an upside down approach that Jesus introduces here. This is what the earthly kingdoms do, but I want to tell you it's the opposite in my kingdom. And so that's the basis. We want to serve like Jesus. We sacrifice like Jesus sacrificed. And what we see in here is serving isn't this checklist item. In fact, serving in the kingdom of God isn't even about how big of a difference that you're going to make. You know, I think a lot of times we say those kind of things when we try to get people to serve here at Fellowship in student ministry. It's like, "Man, do you want to make a difference in students' lives? Come and serve and be a part of this ministry." You hear motivational speakers. Like, "Yeah, if you can put your head on your pillow every single day and say, I made a difference in the world that I'm in, then you can say that that's a successful day." And I want to tell you, do I believe that God can use our faithfulness and use our service to make a difference in his kingdom? Absolutely, I believe that. But do I believe that that's the main idea? And can God do that? Yes. Like, I do believe. I've seen God use people and use their faithfulness in student ministry over the last 9 years to break generational curses in students' lives. I've seen students go from death to life, getting saved. And I've seen people get baptized in student ministry because of the faithfulness of other people. But that should not be the basis in which we serve. But if our goal is to make a difference as well, then we're going to be frustrated more often than we're going to be fulfilled. And in fact, when we focus on these tangible results and try to make tangible results the reason why we serve, what we actually end up doing is we end up worshiping the front stage gifts more than we prioritize the behind the scene gifts. Because serving in the kingdom of God isn't about tangible results. Serving in the kingdom of God is all about sacrifice. It's all about counting others' needs more significant than our own. And this may be a very unpopular opinion, especially in the culture we live in today, but we have absolutely zero power and no control over whether or not we make a difference in other people's lives. And if we think that we do, if we think that we actually have that kind of power to make a difference, then we probably think we're a little bit more powerful than we really are. In fact, if we have that kind of mindset that we are in control over whether or not we make a difference in people's lives, we probably have the exact same kind of attitude that James and John had when they went up to Jesus to say, "Can we be second and third in your kingdom?" We have no control over whether or not we make a difference in other people's lives. And so what we need to understand is serving isn't about tangible results. Serving is about sacrifice. And so all of this looks really good on paper, which is how church can be a lot of times. You hear a sermon and you're like, yeah. And then you go home and you're like, I have no idea how to do that. And I think what we need to do is continue diving into what Jesus is talking about serving and what serving is supposed to look like. And I think a little bit of that answer can be found in Matthew chapter 25. You see, Jesus is at the end of his life. He's about to be crucified, and he's talking to his disciples about what the end of all time is going to be like. And he says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Something for us to understand when we read our Bibles: when you hear sheep in an illustration, that 100% of the time is talking about God's people. He is our shepherd, we are his sheep. And whenever you see goats, that's talking about people that do not belong to God. Whenever you see separating sheep from goats, sheep are the people that are going to spend eternity with Jesus. Goats are people who are not. And so he's going to separate those two kinds of people, and he will place the sheep, his people, on his right, but the goats on the left. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" And so we see the way we serve like our Jesus is we count others' needs more significant than our own. But what we also see is that we don't make any partiality and we don't get to pick and choose who we get to serve. We serve people who are underneath us and we serve people who are above us. We serve the greatest of these and we serve the least of these. You know, I was actually speaking of Courtney. I was talking to Courtney this week about Matthew chapter 25, and she's super wise. If you ever want to, like, learn something about Scripture, like, talk to Courtney. Like, she's your lady for that. And I was talking to her about Matthew 25, and I'm like, there's something there, and I'm trying to figure out what it is. And she was really excited about it. Whenever she talks about the Bible, like, her voice raises. She gets really excited about it. And she goes, but did you know, Ben, that Matthew 25 is great, but it's actually Jesus' explanation to some parables that he just shared before that. And now I'm all giddy. I'm like, oh, like the Bible makes sense. And like, of course, I'm always surprised when I like read things in the Bible. I'm like, no way. And like, but the Bible wasn't written in silos. It's not like Matthew was writing and he goes, and this is one chunk of scripture and I'm just gonna write this, then a whole nother one that has nothing to do with this. That's not how the Bible's written. The Bible is a continuous flow of thought. It's people using chiasms, which is a big word to do literary structures. They're connecting things like bridges, and whatever bridges those two things is the main point of the story. And so I look at Matthew 25, and I look at the parables before this, and I was like, oh, it is based off of that. He is explaining some parables. And the parable right before this one is the parable of the talents. You see, a talent was a monetary device. It was money, and it was a lot of money. It was thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And in this parable, it says this. For it, being the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, which is a lot of money times 5. To another he gave 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And so then the master comes back. And he's trying to settle accounts with his servants. And he goes to the one with 5 and says, what'd you do with my money? He says, I now have 10 talents. And the one with 2, he says, I now have 4. And he tells both of them, well done, my good and faithful servants. Like, enter into the kingdom with joy. Then he goes to the person with 1 talent. He said, what did you do with my money? He says, I buried it. And the master's visibly upset in this parable, and he asks him why. And this is what the one person with 1 talent said. And he who had also received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. And the master's upset with him. And what he tells him, he says, I didn't give you the talent so you can bury it. I gave you the talent so you can invest it. At least go to the bank and put it in the bank, and I would have received interest for that 1 talent. I didn't want you to bury it. I wanted you to use it. And so what we see in this parable, what it's talking about, is when we use our talents, when we use our resources for the kingdom of God, God provides that to multiply. And when we don't use it, our master is disappointed in us because he didn't give us gifts and talents and resources so that we can bury it and not use it for his kingdom. And then he goes in right after that to explain when he's talking about separating sheep and goat and serving the least of these. And what he's saying here is the sheep, my people, are the ones who serve the least of these with their gifts and took their gifts and used it for the kingdom of God. The goats were the people that buried their talent, that didn't use their gifts for the kingdom of God to serve the least of these. And those are not my people. And so what this is saying is a defining characteristic of God's people are people who use their gifts to serve. They don't use them for their personal gain. They don't use them for their own power. They use them to sacrifice. They use them to serve. They don't bury their gift, but they invest it. A defining characteristic of God's sheep. But what this also shows is I think it shows a little bit of a heart of why people don't use their gifts. You see, when this one person received one talent, the master asked them, why didn't you invest it like the others did? And if you look at his response, he said, well, I was afraid of losing it. He was afraid. Really, what was happening is this person was afraid of failing. And I think a lot of times, what ends up happening is I think I have conversations with people a lot about why people don't serve. And I will just say this, and I'm going to say it because I feel led by the Lord to say it. I believe we at Fellowship have a problem with people serving. We do not have a church where people are constantly using their gifts. And I don't want to say that's all on you. I want to say that's a lot on us. Because we haven't equipped people to know what their gifts are and how we can send them out into the world to use their gifts to serve. But I will tell you, a lot of times when I have conversations with people about serving, a lot of the same kind of things get brought up. Like, well, like where I'm at with my family right now. Like I'm not able to serve the way that I want. Or with my job, I can't serve. Or where I'm at in life, I can't serve the way that I want to. And all the time it gets brought back to this idea of I'm just too busy to serve. But I actually don't think that's the main reason why people don't use their gifts to serve in the kingdom of God. I don't believe that's the real reason why people take the talent that God has given it, dig a hole and bury it in the ground. I think if we were all honest with ourselves, deep down in maybe the deepest recesses of our brain, fear is driving us. We feel like we won't be effective. We feel like, man, if I get involved in children's ministry or in student ministry, like I'm going to go in that classroom and I'm going to be there for a year. No one's going to listen to me. And we think to ourselves, like, I don't want to use my gift and then to find out that it's not as many talents as I wanted it to be. But I also think it's not just this idea of fear. I think also comparison can stop us from serving too, which is fear in and of itself. But look at that parable of the talents. How many talents did the first two people receive? Five and two. How many talents did the person receive that wasn't faithful? One. I wonder if that person that received one talent was looking at his friends and thinking, man, no matter what I do, no matter how effective I can really be, I'll never be as effective as my other friends that received two and five talents. And we think that to ourselves. We think to ourselves, like, how many times does comparison and fear keep us from living the abundant life that God has called us into? I think there's a lot of people that don't feel fulfilled in their walk with Christ. But when we're honest with ourselves, the times when I'm not fulfilled in my walk with Christ is the times that I'm navel-gazing or the times that I'm just looking down at my path doing what I'm supposed to be doing. The times when I'm being most fulfilled are the times where I'm looking around and I'm looking for people to serve. I'm looking for people to pray for. I'm looking for ways to use the gifts and the talent that God has given me to serve in his kingdom. But we allow fear and comparison to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. And here's my question. How many of us feel like we have one talent gift, so no matter what we do, we're not going to be on a stage and have a platform where we're going to speak to hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of people, so we don't do what God has called us to do? But here's my question. Who makes us the dictator of how many talents our gifts are? Who makes us the judge of that? Because here's my question with the guy with one talent. If comparison really did keep him from investing, man, he's not in control of how much his investment multiplies. What if he would have done the exact same thing the person with five and two talents would have done? But he would have received 20-fold back from his investment. And when his master comes back and this guy gives 10 talents and this guy gives 4 talents, what if he would have had 20 talents to give back to his master? But because he buried his talent, he would not know. But at the end of the day, whether we have one talent gift or 10 talent gifts, look at what was celebrated. What was celebrated, it was the fact that they were faithful. Because even though this guy that had 10 talents had 2.5 times more than the guy with 4 talents, both of them received the exact same reward. They got to enter into the kingdom with joy, and the master got to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And even with all of that, what ended up happening is the person who wasn't faithful got punished because they buried their talent and they didn't use it for the kingdom of God. And this is so important that we get this right. This isn't just important because we have gaps in ministries here at Fellowship. Forget about that. Who cares about that? What matters in the kingdom of God is the vessel in which God loves his people and loves the people in the world is his body, which is the church. And so if we're not using our gifts for the kingdom of God, then the body of Christ suffers because of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In this, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so what's talked about here is that Jesus is the head of the body. And like, I think that gets kind of, you know, it gets taken out of context. This is an analogy. This is a metaphor. And what this is talking about is body of Christ. When it talks about that we're a body of believers, that's not a synonym for congregation. A body of believers literally means that every single one of us in this room and people who aren't here in this room that call Fellowship Bible Church home, as a part of the Little C Church, we all together make different parts of the body to make a whole body. And Christ is the head of us. And so when we are working properly as a body, the toes and the hands and the elbows and the organs and the tendons, when we're all working in unison, using our gifts and investing our talents, then the body is functioning the way that it's supposed to be functioning. But on the flip side of things, when we're not using our talents for the kingdom of God and when we're burying it, what ends up happening is the body ends up suffering because of that. And so a lot of times we go, "God, I want to serve you. How do I serve you?" And God's like, "Man, serve my body." "Well, how do I serve your body, God?" And he says, "Well, dude, I made you to be a left elbow. Be a good left elbow. Because when you're a good left elbow, man, you are really good at making my left arm work the way that I want my left arm to work. But if you bury that talent, my left arm doesn't have an elbow. And I don't know, I'm not a doctor, but I'm going to guess without an elbow, it's going to be really hard for the arm to function the way that the arm was supposed to function." And so in talking about gifts, when we use our gifts, we strengthen the church. But when we don't, we weaken it. And one of the ways that we can witness to this world is when the body is functioning well, one of the ways that we can witness is by the way that we serve. Look at this verse right here in Proverbs 25. "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Now, some people in this room, if you're paying attention, we're 30 minutes into a message, so some people are not paying attention at all, which is fine. But you heard that, and you're like, "Oh, one of the ways that we can serve or witness is serve." And then we read a verse like that, and I think people were like, "What just happened? Like, the way we serve is by heaping burning coals on people's heads?" And the way that I've always thought of this verse is, man, when someone really gets under your skin, you really want to get under their skin is you just serve them. You're like, "Yeah, I don't like you very much. Here's a bowl of soup. Hope that burn's going down." And I'll tell you, that has never sat with me well. Because when I think about the character of God and I think about the way that God loved me when I was his enemy, Romans 5:10, while we were enemies of God, the way that he showed his love for me was two verses before that. He demonstrated his love for me in that while I was a sinner and while I was his enemy, he died for me. The way that he loved me as his enemy is he served me by giving his life as a ransom for many, as it talks about in Mark 10:45. So when this verse comes out, I'm always like, I read it really fast, like blah, 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 you know? But what we have to understand, Proverbs 25 was not written to the American church. It was written to a people 3,500 years ago. And this verse right here is also quoted again in Romans 12:20. Romans 12 and the book of Romans and the letter to the Romans was not written to the 21st century American church. And I think, I know I love Greek, the Greek word for burning coals is burning coals. Like, they did a really good job of translating it. But I will tell you, in our culture today, we don't understand what burning coals means like they did 3,500 years ago and 2,000 years ago. You see, when it talks about burning coals in the Old Testament and the way they reference burning coals is every time you see burning coals, you see God's judgment, you see God's purification, and in one way or another, every time you see burning coals, you see the presence of God. And so when it talks about if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat, and thirsty, give him something to drink, it's not talking about giving them physical pain. It's talking about when we serve other people sacrificially, we heap onto them the presence of God. There's a story that I got to hear this week that I do truly believe I'll remember for the rest of my life, and I do believe has changed my life a little bit. You see, back in South Africa in the early 90s, there was something called apartheid that was outlawed. And apartheid, the definition is racial segregation. And at the end of the day, that is like a very little definition. I mean, apartheid was the oppression and torture and the killing of black people in South Africa. And when that got outlawed in the early 90s, the people who were protected by apartheid laws were no longer protected by them. And so all of these people started being thrown into prison for killing and torturing human beings. And there was this bishop that came up with this idea that said, we don't want to see people's lives be ruined. We want to see reconciliation. And so he started and wrote into law this thing called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And what would happen is the person who was oppressed would be in front of a bunch of people in this courtroom type of setting, and they would get to tell the person who oppressed them, they would sit across from them and tell them what they did to them. And then what this person would do that would oppress them would have an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. And if the person who was oppressed gave them that forgiveness, then the slate would be wiped clean and there would be no punishment for that person. It was a really powerful idea. And there's a story of this woman who comes in front of a bunch of people, and she gets to share with this large former police sergeant what he did to her and her family. She said, in the middle of the night, you came in with two other men and broke down our door. You took me out into the front yard and you took advantage of me. You then took my husband and you shot him in the head and you burned him alive. You did the same thing to my son. And the people in that courtroom, I mean, were flabbergasted. I can't believe a person would do this to a human being. And this woman looks at this man and says, I want to tell you three things. The first thing, I want you to show me where you put the remains of my husband and my son, because I would like to memorialize them and honor them the way that they deserved. So the second thing that I want to tell you is I want to tell you that I forgive you, because my Jesus has forgiven me much. And my Jesus tells me that I also must forgive you. So the third thing that I would like to tell you is I'm a mom, but you have taken away my children. And I have this motherly instinct that I'll never be able to use again. So what I would like for you to do is I would like for you to come over to my house twice a month and I can cook you a meal so I can be your mother. She said, now I need you guys' help to lift me up because I want to walk across this courtroom and I want to hug that man. And on her way over to hug him, the man fainted. Now, I don't know the end of the story. A lot of different accounts of what happened after that. I don't know if he got saved. I don't know if he went to her house and got a meal. But I will tell you, that man in that courtroom that day came face to face with the God of the universe. That man right there got to see God through a woman who counted another person's needs more significant than her own, that counted somebody else's need more significant than her pain and her tragedy. And the moral of this story isn't when someone murders your family, forgive them and give them something to eat. I hope none of us ever have to go through that kind of pain and that kind of tragedy. But what this story is and what the moral of this story is look at the heart of that woman. The heart of that woman was, I want to count your needs more significant than my own. And so the question for us right now is, are we heaping burning coals onto every person that we're coming into contact with? Are we heaping burning coals on the people we work with, on the people we go to church with, on the people that we're surrounded by in church with? Are we heaping burning coals on people that when it's meet and greet time, we're not just gonna check a box and say, hey, I'm Ben Pukas, good to meet you. Hey, I'm Ben Pukas, good to meet you. But are we gonna see people for who they really are? And are we going to say, I don't know you, but I wanna know you. We're gonna go to lunch after this, and I would like to invite you to lunch, and I would like to pay for your meal. We're heaping burning coals on every person we're coming into contact with. And it's not just the big. It's not just the story of this woman who forgave this man and became his mother after he murdered her family. It's also the small. Because I will tell you what Courtney and Christina did for me 2.5 months ago heaped burning coals on my head. I was tired. I was weary. And I was asking God, do you even see me? And when I got home that Thursday, it was like God said, do I see you? Of course I see you. We've all been given gifts. Two options that we have. We can be like the person with one talent and we can bury it because we're too busy or because we're afraid. Or we can be like the people who received the gift and we use it for the kingdom of God. We have a college ministry starting up and we need host homes. Is that something you want to be a part of? We have children that want to be discipled and students who want to be discipled. And we have people that walk in here every single week that just need someone to greet them and to see them. Are you going to answer the call? Because if you do, you will heap burning coals onto those people's heads.